Now, we want to consider this particular passage of Scripture, and I want to begin with this question. What is a disciple? I suspect that most of us in this room will most likely think of the word as a disciple is a follower. And of course, that is true. A disciple is a follower. But I think a better word is a learner. A disciple is a learner or a student, or maybe even a better word than those two words is to use the word that a disciple is an apprentice. You know, in the old days, when someone was trying to learn a craft or a trade, they would become apprentice to someone. They would have a master teacher, and then they themselves would be under the tutelage of that master teacher that they might learn that skill or that craft. We, in our modern day, have apprenticeships, don't we? If you want to get a job, you hope that you can get an apprenticeship an apprenticeship, and that gives you an opportunity into some company or some kind of line of work, and through that, you are able to be able, hopefully, that will grow into a career. To be a disciple is to be a student or an apprentice of the life that God gives and the way that Jesus, to follow in Jesus' way, to learn the Jesus path. That's what a disciple is. Sometimes we can suffer from the idea of thinking that there are people who are Christians and they believe in Jesus, and then there's the really serious people, they're the disciples. And I want you to know that the Bible has nothing to say about that at all. There's no such thing in the Bible. If you're going to be a Christian, you're a disciple. You're a learner. You're a student. You're an apprentice. And you are learning the way of Jesus. And when we think about features of discipleship, what we want to think about is I'm in an apprenticeship with Jesus. He's teaching me about his way, about his life, about what it means to be in relationship with him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once made the statement that when Christ calls a man or a woman or a student, he bids him come and die. If that is true, and I believe it is, and we are going to see that as we go through these stories over the next number of weeks, what Jesus calls us to then is to give up all of the ideas about what we thought the world was about, all of the ideas about our own conceptions of what God is like, all of our beliefs about what we ourselves can do or our ability to be able to know God, to give up all of our ambitions or our plans for our life, get into a discipleship relationship with Jesus. To be called by him is to come and die. It means to lay down everything that we ever thought that we understood and to be completely remade from the ground up. And so what we have to do as we think about what discipleship is about, when we think about being a student or a learner or an apprentice, is what is the starting point anyways? Where do I get started? How do I get started? Where does God lay out for us the starting point? In John chapter 3, Jesus lays down an iron law about discipleship. A law about discipleship that cannot be changed, a law about discipleship that cannot be avoided, a law about discipleship that cannot be adjusted in any way. If you want to be his apprentice, if you want to know him, you must know this requirement, this particular piece of being in relationship with him cannot be avoided. You cannot move forward. I cannot move forward, even in the slightest bit, unless you understand this particular law, this particular principle, and unless you experience it for yourself. So what does John, the writer about this event, show us about this requirement? How does he lay out for us this starting point? And I'd like to show it to you in three things, under three headings. Number one, you have to see what you don't see. Number two, you have to see what you can't see. And number three, you have to look to what you can see. Let's hear that again. See what you don't see, see what you can't see, and look to what you can see. Let's take a look at those under those three headings. First, you have to see what you don't see. Now, if you were to go out on the street and ask just the average person, what does it mean? Here's this particular passage is the passage that talks about the idea of being born again. And that term, born again, that phrase has a long history in our country. And if you were to ask the typical person, what does the born again mean? You'd probably get one of three answers. On the one hand, they might would say, well, born again means that you've had some kind of emotional, spiritual experience, and it's been very meaningful to you. Or they might say, well, to be born again means to adopt a set of very strict moral codes that you live by. And so you're a highly moral, highly structural, there's a highly structural moral aspect to your life. Or the third option would probably be that to be born again is that you have gotten religious. He or she got religion. They got born again. All three of those are not at all what Jesus means by born again. And if you have adopted any one of those or you have allowed one of those ideas to kind of creep into your understanding of born again, I hope this morning that you'll be able to see that none of those speak at all about what it means to be born again. Born again is something entirely different than those one of those three options. The reason why that's true is let me point to four things that show us why though none of those could possibly be what Jesus is talking about. The first clue is that Nicodemus himself, as a man, is the first clue that shows us that none of those are what Jesus is talking about. He himself can't and doesn't fit any of that as a description. Notice in verses 1 and 2 what we're told about Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. In other words, to be a Pharisee and to be a ruler of the Jews is that Nicodemus has arisen to a place within society that he is morally fastidious, morally committed, he's morally upright. He's a very put-together person. He has accomplished much in his life. He has become a very well-known and has a lot of societal power and influence. He's in the in crowd. And this particular man comes to speak to Jesus. He's highly educated. He's at the top of the social ladder. He's a very cognitive man, not an overly emotional man. He's a Pharisee, and he's a member of the Sanhedrin. So when he comes to Jesus, he's not there because he's having a midlife crisis or an emotional breakdown. He's certainly not there to get religious or to get moral training. He's already got all of that together. And you can tell that those things are true because of the statement that he makes or how he addresses Jesus. Notice, first of all, Nicodemus does not come and ask a question. He's not there to ask Jesus about how he can get saved. He's not there to ask Jesus how Jesus can help complete him. Notice what he says. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. No question, just a statement. Notice also, he doesn't use the first person. He says, we know. We, the rulers, the leaders, the people of influence, know. Notice also that he calls Jesus a teacher. You're a teacher. See, Nicodemus is not here to talk to Jesus because Nicodemus thinks he has a need. Nicodemus is here on behalf of a group of people who want to have a conversation with Jesus. You see. Also notice that Nicodemus came at night. Now, I know that most of us in this room either think or have been told at one point or another that the reason why Nicodemus came at night was because Nicodemus was afraid. He didn't want anybody to see him. He didn't want anybody to know that he was there. He didn't want, there's social pressure, and so he didn't want to be there. Possible, maybe. Maybe Nicodemus was afraid. But I want you to know this morning, that's not why John told you. It tells us that Nicodemus came at night. In John's gospel, night or darkness and light or daylight are theological realities. John is making a theological point, not talking about Nicodemus' emotional state. In one passage, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will walk not in darkness, but will have the light of life. The reason why Nicodemus comes at night and John is talking to us about the fact that it was at night is to tell us that Nicodemus is in the dark. He doesn't understand. There's things that he does not grasp. There's things that he does not see. There's things that he cannot comprehend. He's in the dark. He doesn't see. He can't see. He's not born again. And the third clue for us to help us understand a little bit about what being born again is not is that Jesus, when he speaks to Nicodemus, notice what he says. He says to him, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say, a couple of little words right there. Do you notice what they are? I say to you, Nicodemus. Most definitely to you. See, truly, truly is most definitely to you, Nicodemus. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, let's think about the scene again. Jesus is saying to this very professional, very accomplished, very successful, very moral, very religious, very God-worshiping man, you have no life in you. You cannot enter the kingdom of God in the condition that you are in. You see, all that you have accomplished, all that you have amassed, all that you have put together, everything, Nicodemus, that you think that you have to your credit, everything that you use to compare yourself to others who are not as accomplished as you is worthless in the sight of God. Nick, you have to go back to square one. You have to start completely over. You are no better than the prostitutes and the tax collectors that you passed on the way here tonight. Unless you have this God event in your life called the new birth. Unless that happens to you, you will always be in the dark. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And of course, the fourth clue is Jesus' conversation with the next person that we'll see in John's gospel, which is the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. See, the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4 is a moral mess. And what does Jesus say to her? You have to be born again? No. He says to her, I can give you living water. See, to Nicodemus, the accomplished person, he says, you have to be born again. To the person of the moral mess, he says to you, I can give you living water, water that will satisfy. So, to see what you don't see, to understand, to be able to see what you don't see is to come, listen to me, for all of us in this room, to be able to see what you don't see is to be able to come to the personal conclusion that we don't need a teacher. We need a savior. And there's a world of difference between a teacher and a savior. Jesus didn't come to be a teacher. He came to be a savior. Oh, of course he taught. Of course he's a teacher. But he's more than that. See, Nicodemus says, teacher, we know that you're from God. And Jesus comes right out after him and says, unless you're born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. So that's the first thing. We need to be able to see the thing that we don't see. And that is that no matter how good your life looks, no matter how accomplished you are, no matter what you've been able to amass, no matter what groups that you've been able to become a part of, no matter whatever it is that you think is to your credit that you have in your back corner, you are no better than the person who is the most messed up person in Augusta County before God. What we don't see and what we must see is that we have to admit our own need. And if you think that you have something that's to your credit, you are still in the dark. We have to see what we don't see. The second thing is we have to see what we can't see. Verses 3 through 8 are an extended discussion on what is the new birth, the doctrine of regeneration. What is it? And I'd like for you to know it's not an emotional experience, it's not moral reform, and it's not getting religious. It's none of those things. So what exactly is the new birth? What is the iron law that Jesus lays down in order for us to become an apprentice of his? In order to get at that, we need to see several things, and we need to think about the usage of the metaphor of birth. Jesus chose a birth to explain spiritual reality. And so we need to think about what is birth? And I'd like for you to see several things here. First of all, birth is the implanting of a new life, the implanting of a new kind of life. I brought a couple of things here to try to illustrate this morning. First of all, the world. I want you to imagine that there is such a place as the world, a world. And in that particular world, it's a very physical world. It's a material world. It is a very real world. It's a world that supports and establishes life within that particular world. But it's also a world it's a world of beauty and a world of goodness. A lot of good blessings that exist in the world. But it's also a world of brokenness, a world that's messed up, a world of sorrow, grief, and pain. And I want you to imagine a world just like that. Of course, you're living in one of those. And I want you to imagine that another kind of world, a different type of world, a world in which all there is peace and rest and beauty and glory. A world of eternal realities, eternal truths, eternal life exists. And this other world a new world comes and invades this old world. Now, if I could try to push this baseball inside of this thing, I would, but I can't. But imagine that this world of beauty and glory and perfect life and eternal life invaded this old world and could get down inside of there. And within this world, you realize that this particular world, for all of its goodness, is broken. And this world has invaded this one, but there is no way from this world to access this one. The principles and the realities of this world do not work in this world. The life that's in this world, there's no way to perceive. There's no way to perceive this world. There's no way to see this world. There's no way to understand it. There's no way to apprehend it. There's no way to access this world from this world. The things that are part of this world do not work in this world at all. They're completely separate entities. And nevertheless, this world has invaded this world. Can you see it? Do you feel it? And you recognize somewhere along the line that this world is passing away. Because of its brokenness, because of its mess, it is passing away. And you know that your only hope is to access this world, to be able to penetrate this world, to get entrance into this world. But nothing in this world works in this one. How do you get there? And you recognize that this world is passing in the way, and that unless you get off of this world, you're doomed, because your future with this world will be tied to it. You are tied to it. You can't ever get away from it. And you discover that this world is passing away. Slowly, slowly, ever so slowly. It's broken. What are you going to do? How are you going to get from this world to this one when nothing in this world works in this world? You cannot access this world from any of the principles or any of the life or any of the reality. It's totally imperceptive to this world. Can you feel it? Do you see what Jesus and Nicodemus are wrestling with? Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus is thinking about this world. How can he be born when he's old? And Jesus says to him, "Nicodemus, you don't understand. You don't understand. The only way to get into this world is if the life that's in this world, you get access to that life. If you get access to that life, if that life gets implanted into you, then all of a sudden the realities that are here pass away." See, the new birth is the implanting of a new kind of life. So Jesus says that flesh gives birth to flesh. See, you're born into this world. The things that operate in this world work in this world. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But that kind of birth doesn't work in this world at all. The only way to get access to this world, Jesus says, is spirit gives birth to spirit. And you have to get connected to that world's life, that world's realities, the properties that exist in that world. If you get access to that, then you can get away from this old world. You can get off this old world and become part of this new world. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to be able to see and to grasp and to feel and to sense. You see, this world is passing away. Jesus says, unless you are born of water and in spirit, you cannot enter. You need the life of God's new world, and you need to be born into that world. And the only way that that can possibly happen is if that life from that world comes into your life. And you are born all over again, not according to the old world, but according to this new world. So, first of all, it's the implanting of new life. Secondly, I have to move quickly here, it's the implanting of new sight. Notice what Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot, what? See the kingdom of God. Now, let me illustrate this. When a baby is born and it comes out of the mother's womb, what is on hyperdrive is the senses. See, in the womb, the child is in darkness and in that safe environment. All they know is that little womb. But once they come out of the womb and they come into this big giant world, what is on hyperdrive for them is the senses. All of a sudden, light and seeing are experiences that this little baby has never had. Of course, it must be an incredible experience. We've all experienced it, we just don't remember it. But it must be astonishing to go from this little safe cocoon out into this big world, and the senses are on hyperdrive. And Jesus says that that's what it's like to be born again. You come out of the world that's passing away, and all of a sudden, your senses, your spiritual senses, come to life. Now you can see things that you could never see before. Now the word of God to you is not dry and dusty and old and about old weird stories. No, the word of God becomes to you life. I was interviewing somebody this past week, and one of the questions that had to do was how do you experience the Spirit of God? Let me tell you how you experience the Spirit of God in a real and personal way. This book becomes words of life. In one place, Jesus, the scriptures say, they are your life. See, when you come out of the old world, all of a sudden, the life of God comes into you and His words become precious to you. Before they were old, before you didn't need them, before you thought you knew better, before you could handle life on your own. But when you're born again, when you're born again by His word, by His reality, all of a sudden the realities of this world become meaningful to you and you begin to see. You begin to see. Things before that were of spiritual nature made no sense. But when the life of God is implanted into you, now you begin to see. And things become, stuff that was boring and didn't matter, all becomes precious to you. You see, born again gives you eyesight. Thirdly, it gives you the implanting of a new identity, a new identity. When you're born as a little baby, you are given an identity. Do you know what your identity is? A man or a woman made in the image of God. That is your identity. That's who you are. He made them male and female. In the image of God, He made them. That is your identity. But you know what we do? Because we're born into a world that's got all this brokenness and sorrow and pain, because our parents in that garden foolishly decided that they didn't need the Word of God in their life, you know what we do? We build our identity on things that are passing away. We also agree with our parents that we don't need the word of the Lord. We can do life on our own. We're wise enough. We're smart enough. We can handle it. We've got the answers. And because we do that, we build our life on identities in this world that are passing away. Things that are broken. Things that don't last. Things that in the end will fall apart. Like Nicodemus, we think that we can build our identity on our own righteousness. Or like the woman at the well, we think we can build our identity. If I could just have enough men in my life to meet my need, then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be enough. Or if I just work hard enough and become accomplished and I accomplish all the goals and I win everything. And Jesus at one point said, what is it going to profit you if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? You see, you build identities that are passing away. They're falling apart. They're insufficient. They're going to leave you broken. They're unsatisfying. Oh, may I say to you, come to the Lord. Don't you see? The only way to get out of this old world is to recognize that God has come into this world to give you a whole new identity, to give you His life, to make you His own, to get you off this world that is passing away. And to bring you into His world, a world of beauty and glory and peace and joy and an eternal world, a world that can't ever be broken. The new birth, brothers and sisters, is the implanting of God's new life. It's the implanting of new sight, and it's the implanting of a whole new identity. Don't you know in John chapter 1 where Jesus said, as John records for us, he says to us that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive them, he gave them the right to become what? Children of God, born not of blood, that's the old world, nor of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, that's the old world, but born of what? Of God, born of God. And so, first, you have to see what you don't see. And be able to admit your need, just like Nicodemus had to admit that he himself, as great as he was, as much as he had accomplished, it was worthless in the sight of God. And Nicodemus had to go back and start from the very same starting point that everybody else has to start from. You have to see what you don't see. And secondly, you have to see what you can't see. The only way that you can possibly access this world, nothing in this world works in this world. The only way that you can access this world is if you understand the last thing, and that is this. You have to look to what you can see. Notice what Jesus said in John at the very end of the passage in verses 14 and 15. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You see what Jesus is saying? No one from this world has ever been able to ascend to this world, because the things in this world don't work in this world. You can't see it, you can't access it, you can't grab it, you can't get a hold of it. There's nothing that you can do to be able to access this world from this world. The only way to get into this world is if someone from this world comes into this world and makes himself accessible, makes himself available, makes himself killable. You see, what Jesus said, just as that in the Old Testament, that story of the Israelites in the desert, and how the serpents came in among them and bit them, and many of them perished. And Moses said, "What do I do?" And God said, "Get a serpent and put it on the on a pole and lift it up, and whoever looks at that serpent will be healed." Oh, don't you see the imagery, the irony of what that story is about? You see, they were snake bit. And if they looked at the serpent on the pole, they'd be healed. You, brother and sister, are snake bit. I'm snake bit. The moment that we decided that we would follow the advice of the serpent, we were bit by his ideas. We were snake bit by him. And because of that, we were cast to die. And the only way to be able to get off of the world that is passing away is if you look to the one who came from this world and was lifted up on a pole, who was crucified for you to pay for all the mess that's happening in this old world that's passing away. And if you look to that pole, if you look to the thing that you can see, oh, you can see it. You might say to yourself, "Well, I wasn't there. I didn't see it." Oh, please, don't you see? It was recorded for you. It was given to you. You've been delivered it. You can see that Jesus Christ was laid on that cross and lifted up for your sin, that you might be born anew by receiving it. Don't you see the end of the verse? That whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Born by the realities, truths, and life that comes from this world. It's a glorious story, isn't it? Amazing, isn't it? You can get off this old world. You can leave it behind. It's passing away. May I urge you, whoever you are this morning, oh, don't walk away from God's grace. Don't bet your life on a world that is passing away. Look to the one who is on that cross for you so that you might take hold of the life that he provides. Would you just bow your head and just close your eyes for a moment? Might you just, in the presence of Jesus right now, ask yourself, have I experienced this new birth that's been provided for me? Have I looked to the one that I can see on the cross? Have I looked to him? Have I believed in what he has done in my place? Have I put my life into his hands? I am convinced and certain that there are people here in this room who know you have never done that. You know that you're still in that old world. You know that you've been basing your life on all kinds of pursuits and efforts and energies. You know that it hasn't satisfied, that it's empty, that the more that you try to achieve it, the more it eludes you, that whatever you do achieve, it's never what it promises. Would you hear the words of Jesus? "Unless you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Maybe there's others here this morning who you have experienced this. You know that you've been born again. You know this reality of new life. You know that you see new things. But you still find yourself attracted to the old world. You still find yourself trying to build an identity from this world. And you just want to say, God, I confess, whatever it is. To both of these groups, Lord, I pray and I ask for you who have never trusted in Jesus, won't you come to him today? For those who find ourselves still attracted to the old world, still looking to the old world and all that it has for us, might you confess to him, Lord, set me free from those things and enable me now to set my mind on the things that are above, where I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You speak to the Lord today.